Hey friends, it's a little more lonely up here now for this service. During 9:30, I had a captive audience up here, the ensemble, I suppose. It kept me from getting too lonely up here, but it's also a little more challenging because you're doing that awkward dance of like, who gets which side? So it's a little more manageable at the moment. You're a more orderly 270 degrees, so that's a relief. If you're new here and this four scripture thing is like a brand new, why do they read so much of the Bible? Well, we take the Bible seriously here. We kind of like it. So we read an Old Testament passage, a psalm, something from the New Testament epistles, and then the one we stood for, the gospel passage. And the idea is there's a common thread, at least that's the hope, but sometimes you get to studying your four passages when you're supposed to preach, and you realize you're going to have to do like some magic tricks to try to draw a common thread out of them. But luckily, today, I think that there's a connection here that's really cool. So we heard the story of Lazarus, which a lot of us probably heard ever since we were little kids, and we know it well. Jesus is in a town, a few towns away from Bethany, and he gets the call from Martha and Mary. Who knows how they sent it, homing pigeon or whatever they did back then. But the call is, please come, Lazarus, your dear friend. Lazarus is described as somebody who is like a brother to Jesus. Come because he's sick. They want him to come fix the situation. But we know how it goes. Jesus doesn't come immediately. He hangs out for a couple more days where he's at and then decides to go. And by this time, Lazarus has been dead for four whole days. And there's all kinds of scholars debate on what the symbology of four is. Why did he wait so long? And it gives me the same questions. Jesus, why did you show up so late? And Martha, Jesus shows up and Martha has the same questions. Jesus, if you had only been here sooner. She immediately lashes out, why weren't you here? And we can't blame her, right? Because the pain is so fresh. She's just lost her brother. Jesus, if you would only come when I called you. But then she realizes, I might be speaking out of turn. She says, but Jesus, I believe in you still. I know that whatever you ask of God, it will be given to you. She's hoping she can pull some strings with Jesus here. The pain is fresh, and she's still experiencing it all, and it speaks to me of this truth, that the pain that we don't let God transform. If we don't let our pain be transformed, we transmit it. If it's not formed into something new, it's pushed onwards to others. Why weren't you here when I called, Jesus? A lot of the times, that's a similar question that I have, and it's I feel for Martha in this story. But Jesus' response is this. Haven't I told you? If you believe in me, you will see the glory of God. So our four passages, we started in Isaiah, we have Psalms, and then we have Revelation. Isaiah said that God is about the business of swallowing the veil that covers up God's people, which is such a strange image, but I think it's a fascinating one that we'll get to in just a minute. It says that God is about the business of wiping the tears away and clearing away the disgrace of God's people. The psalm said, open up the gates because God is coming in to dwell with God's people. And then there was Revelation that said, God is making God's home here. Here, like La Sierra University Church, here, like in your rows, in your families, in your circle groups, here. God is setting up camp here, but not just to live and move and breathe, but to make all things new, which that line just got stuck in my head and was tumbling around as I was working through these passages. Behold, God says, behold, I am making all things new, and I want that. I want to be made new. So the question for me is, how do we get in on this? God says it's happening and it's God's heart to make all things new, but how do we jump into this process that God has already started? How do I be made new? And how do I turn out to the world and help other people and other communities and other homes and other circles be made new? Those are my questions. So we turn to this story and we see what it has to teach us. Jesus shows up late, it might seem, but the scholar D. Moody Smith says, Jesus appears to have arrived late, but maybe Jesus showed up just on time. There's layers to this story that speak to us, speak to me about what it means to be human, what it means to grow, what it means to have your roots grow deeper and healthier, how that all happens and how God wants to be involved in making that change happen in our lives. Pretty much across the board, all religions have this common thread of dying in some way before you actually die, right? We've heard it before. You have to go through some spiritual kind of death before physical death, and it's a part of this religious practice. But a lot of times, us religious folks have got who needs to die wrong. We've turned to the heretic or the sinner. We've turned to the foreigner. We've turned to the folks we don't understand, and they've the ones that have historically had it pretty rough, and they've done the dying for us. We could probably all name somebody who we know that has left the church, and their reason for it, they say that the church has hurt me. The church, as if it were a machine, as if it were a mechanism, as if it weren't just made of people. What people really mean when they say the church has hurt me is the people inside the church have hurt me. And the problem isn't in some disembodied thing. The problem is, it's right here. At least for me, and I hope I'm not alone in this. The problem I often try to point to outside of myself, and I do that thing Jesus said we shouldn't do, you know, point out somebody else's speck. Well, I've got this big honking thing going on in my own life. I point the finger. We make somebody else the sacrifice, and we miss the point that we have to let go of something and let it die and leave it behind. There's this story that says there was this old priest that lived in a city that was buried deep inside this empire that was ruled over by an elderly king. He was a wise old king, but like wise old kings do, he had a not as wise, foolish son who hated this old priest because he watched this priest who was of the people. This priest moved about the city trying to help wherever he could, and the people respected him. They came to him with all types of problems, and the prince said, that respect and that honor, that should be mine. That should be for my father and I. So when it came to his turn to rule, he made it his mission to imprison as many church leaders as he could. He sent out orders that wherever there was a religious gathering, it should be broken up and people should be hauled off to jail. He was pretty proud of how this was going for a while, but then he realized that it wasn't having the effect that he thought it would or that he hoped it would, so he devised a new plan. He tried to find the weak point of the old priest with the long beard, and he thought, this priest clearly can't afford a razor. He's not a rich man, so maybe money is his weak point. So he schemed, and he thought, I'll show up to his place late one night with a deal that he can't refuse. So that's what he did. He showed up to the old priest's house, and the old priest opened up his room where he lived alone, and the prince came in. He said, we've never actually met, but I know you know who I am. I know who you are, and we're clearly enemies. But this feud can end if you'll just agree to do this one thing. You know that I have access to a printing press, and so for 10,000 rupees, I would like you to do this. Would you write up a letter that will be sent out to all the empire? It will flood the cities, saying, it'll be a confession of yours, describing your hypocrisy, how you're really nothing but a liar and a cheat. That's my offer. The old priest stroked his beard for a little bit too long, and he thought for a while. Finally, he said, I'll take your deal under three conditions. The prince, eager to get the ball rolling, said, okay, well, what are they? He said, first, if I do this, you must leave my church and I alone. The prince said, of course, consider it done. What's your second? He said, number two, you've got to let my brothers and sisters who have done nothing wrong against the empire go from the prisons which they're chained up in. He said, it will be done. Your third, the priest, after a long pause, said, well, you know that I'm a poor man, obviously. 10,000 rupees is a lot of money, and I'll do this thing, but it'll take me a while to raise the money, and you'll have to give me time. I told that story in 9:30, and some folks afterwards were like, did I miss something? I didn't quite get it. The priest thought he had to pay for this opportunity of spreading the word about his own hypocrisy, and that is so far from what I want to do with my resources. I am not looking for opportunities to hang out my dirty laundry. I am not looking for new soapboxes to stand up and tell people how I am a hypocrite. That is not what I spend my time and my resources trying to do. Often, I spend my time and resources doing just the opposite. Putting an image out there of who I want people to see me as. I have these complexes. I want to be seen as smart. I want to be seen as wise and competent. And the list goes on of the ways that I feel I'm inadequate, that I overcompensate for. The priest, wisely, saw this as an opportunity to end this facade of holiness. People had put him on a pedestal, and he didn't want it to be about him. I will agree to pay this money if you will do this service for me and send out these letters about how I am nothing but a humble, hypocritical servant of God. I often want to bottle those things up as much as I can and keep them sealed away. And we come to the story of Jesus, where Jesus says, roll away the stone. Community, gather, roll away the stone and bring this person back to life. But what does Martha say? She says, Jesus, in the King James Version, it's the coolest. In the translation we read, she says, he's been in there for 4 days. By this time, he's got a strong odor going. The King James Version says, he's been in there for 4 days. Surely by now he stinketh, which is why you ought to read the King James once in a while. It's kind of fun. Surely by now he stinketh. Keep it closed up. But your brother could be made new and whole, but it might be smelly. It might be scary. And I find myself doing the same thing. There's this invitation to be made new, but I retreat from it because I'm afraid of people changing their opinions about me when they know the truth about me. I'm afraid of being seen in a different way. I'm afraid of people seeing through the images that I try to put up. And so I do just the opposite of this invitation to let God clear away the veil that is shrouding who he made me to be, who he made all of us to be. So how do we do this thing? How do we get into this flow of being made new, and how do we turn our attention outwards to help join God in this process of making all things new? There's this story about a minister. Late one night, she's in her study, working away, and she hears a knock, knock, knock at the door, and she goes and opens it up, and there's this large parishioner who she recognizes, who often sits in the back of the church, and he's out of breath, he's sweating, he's clearly just run here, and she says, well, brother, what's going on? You appear a bit frightened. What's happened? He says, oh, pastor, there's this family. You've got to help them. You've got to help me figure out what we can do for this family. He's just lost his job, and she's watching their 3 kids. And you're going to have to pay for that, Danny, that photo right there. Yep, I saw that. You can take more, but you're going to pay for them later. Their mother has just moved in with them. And sorry, I have ADD, so that thing distracts me. Their mother just moved in, and they can't keep the household afloat. Pastor, we've got to help them out some now. And she says, brother, calm down. We'll go and find some money. Let's sit down and think. And so they decide that they're going to go out and try to raise some money for these folks. So she gets on her coat. They're getting ready to leave. And she says, if you don't mind my asking, how do you know the family? And he says, well, I'm their landlord. Often, the problem is right here, and we want to find it everywhere else. We want to make someone else the scapegoat. We want to make someone else the martyr. The invitation is to let the light shine into the darkness and to bring these things to light. And it doesn't have to mean that you're going to get on Facebook and tell everybody about the, the car you wrecked that you didn't want, whatever. It's not about that, but this is what it's about. It's about honesty first with yourself. Because in my experience, often the things that I need to know, the changes I need to make, I know here, but I don't want to know up here, so I avoid that. I put that off. So the first invitation is to spend time in solitude, being honest, letting the Spirit do the Spirit's work and guide our awareness, our attention to where it needs to be. To be honest about it, second. Third, be in community with at least one other person. A counselor, a friend, a group of people who can hold you accountable. I choose all of these things, actually, and I recommend it. The story says that it takes the community to take off the shroud around Lazarus. It takes the entire community. Jesus says, friends, take those grave clothes away from him, because it's not something we can do ourselves. This being made new thing isn't a singular process. We don't do this disconnected from the larger body. So the invitation is to slow down, to sit with the Spirit, to let the Spirit do the work it wants to do, to make us new, to show us where our disgrace is and let it be taken away, to show us where the veil is that God wants to swallow up, that strange image, to show us, like the psalm said, which gates we have closed that God wants to come into, to be honest about those things, even though they're smelly, even though they stink, even though it's painful to drag those things up, the ways in which we're manipulative. And if we're going to be honest, we all have our favored methods of manipulation, right? I would way rather acknowledge, like, yeah, I'm afraid of these things and I'm insecure about these things than admit to you guys in the ways in which I'm manipulative. And even the healthiest of us have our own tricks that we like to manipulate others in, even if they seem innocent and simple. And even if we don't pull them out of the drawer very often to use, they're there. We all have these ways that we try to get our own way and try to get what we want out of other people, and we manipulate. Is it worth it to do this hard work? Because it's a sort of death. You have to let some things die, and that's painful and that's scary. Is it worth it? What's the payoff in the end for this being made new process? Well, tell me if I'm right or wrong in this. First row, if you guys are trying to keep something from your parents, I, for one, remember a couple decades ago, if I was trying to keep something from them, this is what I did when I came home. Hey, Mom and Dad. Yeah, today was great. It was good. I can't even look in their eyes, right? If you're trying to hold something back from a friend, there's a limit to how deep your friendship can go, right? If you're not being open to your partner, there's a limit. It's a superficial intimacy, isn't it? When we're closing up these gates, when we're keeping the shroud on, when we're trying to hide the disgrace and not let it be taken away from us, it kills intimacy in all of our relationships. With ourselves, we're not able to be honest. With our friends, with our family. So when we start to go through this process, our friendships grow deeper, and we develop this community where we can be honest with each other, and it's life-giving, it's renewing. And in our family groups, well, it makes the Thanksgiving table tolerable when we're not reactive and angry and manipulating each other, right? So that's a positive thing. Thanksgiving's rolling up, and maybe this will change the way we interact with each other. the payoff arrives at the end of sometimes a smelly and painful road, but it's worth it. Because this thing that we're all involved in, this walk of Christ, this way, is all about relationships. It's all about improving the quality. It's all about digging deeper and finding that the life of God goes deeper than we ever knew. The payoff is worth it. So, how do we do this thing? Well, the theologian, the saintly theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, "Let him who can't be alone be aware of community. He will only do harm to himself and to others. But the reverse is also true. He who is not in community, let him beware of being alone." These things go hand in hand. Solitude, honesty, and openness with ourselves and with others, and community, they're all interrelated in this process of God making us new. God renews us in solitude. It's there that we hear the voice and the heart of God for our healing, for our peace, for our joy, for our thriving. And it's there where we start to understand the heart of God for a just community, a just world, and us as those agents to bring it around. It's there in solitude that the tomb begins to open and the smelly things are unearthed. And this is where the honesty comes in. We've got to face it, own it, confess it. So now that we're here in community, let's try practicing all three things: some solitude, some honesty, and some community. So join me in this simple exercise of sitting with the Spirit. And so we'll do it like this. I will say a word of prayer, and then we'll keep our eyes closed for a few moments, and we'll ask some questions. So join me. God, we invite you here. Stir amongst us. Take a few deep breaths. Spirit, speak to us. Ask the question, what needs to be made new? Ask, where am I broken? Ask, in what area am I believing the lie that I am inadequate? Make me new. Make us new. Now these three lines, let's repeat together. God, I thank you for making me new. God, I thank you for making me new. And again, God, I thank you for making me new. And now, God, we thank you for making us new. God, we thank you for making us new. Amen.